In our evening study, we've been going through the book of Genesis. It's been a fabulous study for me personally. I have learned a lot from a man called Abraham. Most people are aware that God called Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldeans and go down to a land called Cana. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that God visited him and told him that if he would leave, that God would show him a place that I will show you. I mean, Abraham was told he's supposed to leave, and God says, I will show you a place that you're supposed to go. And the idea was that you don't get to know where you're going yet. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we are told this, that Abraham left not knowing where he was going. Now, I don't know if you would like to take a trip not knowing where you're going. I understand that some men do that. They get into a vehicle, they don't have a map, they have no idea where they're going, but they just have an address and they hope to get there. And there are women who say, well, you turn here at this gas station, you turn here at this tree. But Abraham left. He didn't know where he was going. He was clueless. He was uninformed. He had no maps. He had no GPS. He had no satellite information, no photos. He just left. And Scripture tells us he had no idea where he was going. And if you think about this, it's kind of interesting because what we understand from the Ur of Chaldeans is that there were homes there. The people there, generally speaking, lived in homes, maybe clay or limestone or whatever kind of construction, but they lived in homes. What we find in Genesis is that when Abraham shows up in the land of Canaan, he's living in a tent. That's a huge change. And he left civilization for a place that was akin to a desert. So that's where he went to. Hebrews 11, verse 9, we are told that when he arrived, he was an alien. Now, how would you like to leave civilization where mom and dad are and your family siblings are and maybe relatives are and friends and everything that's familiar, and show up in a place where you didn't know that you were going, and you get there and you know nobody, you're an alien. You're a stranger. I mean, how would you like that? My wife and I, we came to Tucson from California in the 1990s. It was an interesting experience. I mean, I'm an adventurous kind, and so is my wife, and when we got here, we enjoyed the adventure, at least initially. And after a while, you find out that there are things here that you didn't expect. You also, after a while, feel alone because there's no friends. You're not connected. You're not plugged in. You feel like a stranger, and you are a stranger because you know nothing. You feel kind of out of it. And so then you begin to get busy, to try to get connected, to try to get involved. And when we look at the life of Abraham, one thing we find out is that he went down to a place called Egypt because there was a famine, soon, apparently shortly after he arrived in Cana. So he ends up going down to a land called Egypt, and we're told the reason that he went was because of a famine, and it becomes very clear that he is fearful of getting there because he tells his wife to say that she is his sister. So she says that, and he ends up in trouble with Pharaoh. In fact, we find out in Scripture that Pharaoh escorts him out of the land. That's how welcome he was. I mean, that's a problem. Then we find out later on that he ends up going down to a place called Shur, the wilderness of Shur and Kadesh, and ends up in a city called Gerar. And he pulls off the same stunt with this king, and the reason he does it is because he's fearful. And this time he finds a friend, and the friend's allowed to leave him there. He really goes through it when he ends up in the land of Cana. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we're told that the reason he did it is because he was looking for a city which had no foundations made by man. What was he doing? Looking for heaven? But he went feeling alone. It was difficult. Felt vulnerable. He felt like a stranger. And did you know that's exactly how the Jews in Jesus' time made the Gentiles feel? Aliens and strangers. The Jews taught that if a Gentile became a proselyte, he became a follower of Judaism, and when it came to the kingdom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they weren't welcome. They couldn't participate. Only Jews could participate in the kingdom. Now, how would you feel if you had become a Gentile, if you were a Gentile and you had tried to get into Judaism, and you're told that, oh, okay, you can get in, but you can't be part of the kingdom. It's only the Jews and Jews alone. Wouldn't you feel like you're on the out? You're not really part of the team. You're not really part of the club. You're not really part of the in-group. How would you feel? How would you feel if you came to a church and you were told that this is the special part of the church for those who were the old-timers, and you only get to be in this part of the church, and you'll never, ever, ever, ever be able to be with the founding fathers of the church? There are some churches that are like that. You can come to the church, but you can never really get connected, you know, because we got this in-group. That's how the Jews basically made the Gentiles feel. Well, and that translates to being alone. Translates to being a stranger. And that's how Abraham felt when he came to the land of Cana, a stranger and an alien. And that's how the Gentiles felt when it came to Judaism. You weren't a Jew. So when we come to Ephesians 2 this morning, verse 19, Paul makes a very important comment. Look at in verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer, what does he say? Strangers and aliens. You're no longer strangers and aliens. Paul knew exactly what the issue was with the Gentiles, because the Jews had been teaching, you can come to Judaism, but you can't really be completely a part of Judaism. You can come and get involved, but you can't really get totally connected. You can't be really on board. Not possible. And then Paul goes on, he says, but. The word but is very strong. In the Greek, there are a number of what we call connections. There's a Greek word called de. It means and even and also, and has a variety of different connecting kinds of ideas. But then there's a word, Allah. There's a strong contrast. And so what Paul is doing is using the strongest contrasting word that he could use here. He says, you're no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. What's Paul trying to say? He's saying, you're no longer an alien. You're no longer a stranger. He's saying, you're a citizen, a fellow citizen. Not just a citizen, you're a fellow citizen. Paul is emphasizing from verses 19 through verse 22 that we are together. We are a team. That we are connected. There's fellowship. So he says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And what Paul is going to do here is that Paul is going to make three very important points. The first point is that we are fellow citizens with the saints. The second one is that we are part of God's household. And that is really important. Then the third one comes out in verse 22. So the first two are in verse 19. That is, we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're part of God's household. Then in verse 21 and 22 together, and that is that we are growing into a holy temple, the dwelling of God. So he's going to make three points. So the first point is that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And when he says this, what he's doing is he's referring to the Old Testament saints. Look with me, if you would. Turn to Psalm Chapter 34. Psalm 34, verse 9. Talking here about the saints, and the word saint actually is defined for us in verse 9. It says, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. What is a saint? A saint is one who believes in God. A saint is one who respects God. A saint is one who fears God. A saint is one who obeys God. Those are all synonyms of fear. So it tells us who a saint is. Now look at Psalm 16, verse 3. In Psalm 16, verse 3, just love this little verse. It says, as for the saints who are on the earth, you say, well, what about them? Look at what it says. They are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. What does God say? They're the majestic ones in whom I delight. Did you know that you're considered to be a majestic one if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? You're a majestic one. Did you know you're not a lowlife? God doesn't look down on you. I was thinking this week about the fact that God respects us and God honors us. You mean God honors me? God respects me? Sure He does. He tells you He loves you. He tells you He gives you mercy. Watch this. He died on a cross for you. I don't know how much better you get than that. He died on a cross for you. He tells you He loves you. He's made the Spirit available to us to help us. He calls us majestic ones. You say, well, I'm not worthy of it. Yes, that's correct. Absolutely not worthy of it. But we're called the majestic ones because why? Because He sees us through who? Jesus Christ. When He looks at us, He sees Jesus. And so we're majestic. And we're told, in whom is all my delight. Remember earlier in Ephesians 1, what we found out is that we are His inheritance. We are the Father's inheritance. I mean, the inheritance is valuable, and we are His inheritance. I mean, how much more valuable can you get? So when we're told that we are fellow citizens with the saints, He's talking about Old Testament saints, the majestic ones, the ones in whom is all His delight. And who are they? Well, you can start thinking about them. Hebrews 11's got a bunch of them. How about Abel? How about Enoch? How about Noah? How about Abraham? Did you know Sarah's in the list? All too often what we're doing is that we go through, we remember all the men, but Sarah's in the list. Did you know that? Sarah's in the list. She's referred to as a saint. And she's listed in the list of faithful saints. Now, those of you who have been with us going through Genesis, you almost kind of wonder about that one. But she's listed in the saint because her pattern of life was one of faith. God doesn't say, oh, you'll have a problem with faith. Oh, you're out. It's a pattern of faith that He's looking at. In fact, it's rather interesting. I hadn't planned to say this, but Moses, near the end of his life, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because he sinned. And we're told in Deuteronomy that Moses, he pleads and he pleads and he pleads with God to go into the promised land, and God says, no, you're not going because you sinned. Got angry. What happened? But did you know in the book of Hebrews, guess who is referred to as being faithful? Moses. He's an example. It's a pattern of life that God looks at, not your individual momentary failures. And guess who's also in the list of saints in Hebrews 11? Isaac and Jacob and Moses shows up there as well. And if you were to look at the last part in verse 31, we're told, and by faith, Rahab, there's another woman, the harlot did not perish. How about that? We're even told, we're even reminded she's a harlot, but yet she's in the list of saints. Her name is there. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and of David and Samuel and the prophets. The prophets were faithful. They were saints. And the list goes on and talks about women who can see back their dead by resurrection. And you get all the way down to verse 39 and it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they would not have been made perfect. The message is that they had to wait for us. They had to wait for Christ. If you were to go to the last verse in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, guess who else is a saint? Daniel. Daniel is told that he would be resurrected in the end. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there? There were saints. Who was there? Moses and Elijah. There were saints. Elijah was a saint. How about the apostles? How about the New Testament prophets? I mean, they're saints. Watch this. We are fellow citizens with the saints. As I was thinking about this week, I could not help but feel like I really don't belong. When I think of people like Elijah and think of Moses and think of Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Old Testament saints and Paul and Peter, and on goes the list of all the saints, I couldn't help but think about the fact that I'm not worthy of being part of that team. But did you know you are fellow citizens with the saints? We're a team. We're together from God's perspective. We are part of the same body of Christ. We are together. And Hebrews 12, 1 reminds us of that. Listen to the verse. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," what's the message? We have all these saints, and they're watching, and they're around us. "So let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Sin that you're struggling with? Is there a sin that really has got you trapped? Really entangled you? The message here is that let's try to get rid of it. Let's run the race. He's talking about running a race. And the saints are like cheerleaders cheering us on. He says, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They're watching is the implication. "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." I tell you, sometimes running the race gets tiring. Sometimes it gets discouraging. And some of us, we've talked about it. There have been times in my life when I get discouraged. Look what verse 2 tells us, how to get through it. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners." You think you've had it tough with some unbelievers? Maybe even some believers? There are some believers who can behave just like the sinners in the world. "Against him also, that you not do" what? "Not grow weary and lose heart." Have you ever lost heart? Or you come close to losing heart? I have. Just kind of want to give up. Quit. He says, think about the saints who went before you. Think about all the saints. He says, come on. He says, run. Run. Come on, run. This week I received a very interesting little note about something that somebody was struggling with. I thought it really captured the idea here very well of this text here. And it goes this way. We are living in days of casual Christianity. Just slap along at a superficial experience-centered level. In other words, we're just living in our world where so many people are living the casual Christian life. I'll just add Jesus to my life. Jesus isn't really going to transform my life. I just add him when it's convenient. And what they've totally missed is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which tells us that we are to train ourselves for godliness. That's what we're to do. So when Paul tells us that we are, what? Fellow citizens with the saints, there's a lot that's in that. We are a team, and the team is cheering us on, and we are told not to lose heart. Remember in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the greatest commandment. And then there's a second commandment. Remember what he said? Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Message is what? That we are to love Him like the saints have done. Like the saints have done, is that we are to love Him with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. That's what we are to do. Look at Matthew 6, verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, this morning, may I ask you, as we're going through this study, if we're part of this team that put God first in their life, part of the fellow saints, can I ask you, where's your heart? Or are you wrapped up with the treasures of the things of the world? It says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I am sad to say that I think that there are some Christians who are more concerned about their TV, who are more concerned about having some fun experience or something, that whatever it might be that they're interested in, but they're interested in doing that more than they are spending time with Jesus, reading His Word, praying, confessing sin, and pursuing what? Godliness. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be what? Also. I made the point earlier that your behavior is a mirror of your heart. Your behavior is a mirror of your heart. You want to know what your heart looks like? Where your heart is focused? Whether or not you really have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Look at your behavior. In Matthew 15:8, we read this. This people, Jesus is talking about the crowds, and He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Strong words coming from our Lord. Then in verse 18, He says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Message is, listen to your words. Got angry? What did you say? When you get upset, what do you say? What's your behavior like? Actions? Words? Thoughts. What are your thoughts? All reflects your love relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does Hebrews 12 tell us to do? We have a cloud of witnesses. And don't lose heart and keep running. Keep running! That's the idea. We're fellow saints together. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. I won't read the passage of Scripture, but it talks about the rapture. And one of the fascinating little statements that it makes at the very end of verse 15 is that we are told that the saints of old, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? Is that when the rapture comes, we get raptured together. There is a rapture that's coming at some point, and Jesus will come and He will take us together. I want you to notice the together part. I want you to notice the fellow part. The fact that we are together as the fellow citizens with the saints. We are together. We will be raptured together. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 and 21 to 22, if you were to go there, we find that the saints receive the kingdom together. So we get raptured and then we wait for the kingdom and then we receive it together. We will enter the kingdom together. So what's Paul's point so far in Ephesians? Is that we are fellow citizens with the saints. I just love the fact, love the idea that I'm connected with some really godly men of the Old and the New Testament era. I mean, think about what it's going to be like to be in heaven. What would you like to ask Daniel? What would you like to ask Moses? I'd love to ask Moses, what was it like to part the Red Sea and then walk through it? What was that experience like? I mean, there must have been some really cool things that happened that would be great to ask about. Well, guess what? We're part of the team. That's Paul's message. That's God's message to us. Is that, watch this, we're not aliens. And we're not strangers. And we have a cloud of witnesses who are with us, supporting us, cheering us on, so to speak. And then we're told, Paul says, and are of God's household. You say, well, what does that mean? All we're being told is that, watch this, we're not just citizens with one another and disconnected from God. Paul's point is that not only are we fellow citizens with the saints, but what? We're part of God's household, God's family. So we're really connected. We're not aliens and we're not strangers. That is the message. We are connected. And guess who we're connected with? We're connected with God Almighty. That's who we're connected with. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now, this is a very fascinating little verse because it can be so easily misunderstood, and I have to admit, I've misunderstood it in the past myself. Because when I thought about the apostles and the prophets, I thought about, oh, Matthew and John and, you know, all the different apostles. And when I thought about the prophets, I thought about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and, you know, on goes the list. Well, that's not the list that he's talking about. He's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's actually talking about New Testament prophets. And I'll visit that in just a minute. But the point that I want to make is I want to make two points. The first point is that the Old Testament prophets, they are connected, they are involved, because they told us the way. They predicted the New Testament era. They told us what was coming. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and look at verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10 says, as to this salvation, talking about our salvation, talking about faith in Jesus Christ, talking about the fact of by simply believing in Him as our Lord and Savior and being repentant of our sins, we have eternal life. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace, did you catch that? Of the grace that would come. It's the grace that they were talking about. To you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, this is a really interesting set of two verses, because we're told that the prophets, they prophesied, and we're told that the Spirit of who was in them? We say, oh, the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. I mean, that is true. You answered correctly. But that's not what it says. It says the Spirit of Christ. You say, well, how can it be the Spirit of Christ? Remember what Jesus told His disciples? That He was going to send the who? The Comforter. The Spirit was sent by Christ. So that's the connection. So the prophets, they were doing what? They prophesied of the grace to come that is of Christ. And who was guiding them? Christ through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, and it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So were the Old Testament prophets involved? Absolutely. Absolutely, because they pointed the way. And if you were to go to Isaiah 7:14, we find that they told us that there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that there was somebody who was the eternal Father, who was the Prince of Peace, and the government would be on His shoulders looking to the kingdom that would come. In Isaiah 53, we are told about the suffering servant, the one who would die on a cross. And in Malachi 3:1, we are told about one who would come to His temple. Well, guess who came to the temple? Jesus, and guess how many times He came? He came twice, at the beginning of the ministry and end of the ministry. And in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, we find out that He was going to come and preach good news. And in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6, we find out that He was to do miracles. And Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12 tells us that the Jew and the Gentile would be saved together. I mean, the Old Testament prophets, they pointed the way. What they did is they pointed to the future. They told us what was coming. But that's not what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 is talking about. What Ephesians 2:20 is talking about is notice who comes first. The apostles, and then who? The prophets. You say, well, what prophets are you talking about? Talking about New Testament prophets, not Old Testament. New Testament prophets, not old ones. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you look down at chapter 3, look at verse 5. Start with verse 4. It says, by referring to this, when you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the... Watch what it says. Which in other generations, that is past generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. When was it? Now. He says, as now been revealed. The message is that he's talking about the apostles and the prophets now at the time that Paul is writing. You say, well, like what prophets? A whole bunch of them in the New Testament. Remember in Acts 2, Peter preached, right? He was an apostle. He's talking about the apostles and prophets, right? In Acts 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved. Later on in chapter 4, verse 4, we find out that 5,000 get saved. And then in chapter 6, verse 7, we find out that a whole bunch of priests get saved. In chapter 8, we find out that some Samaritans get saved. And then in 10, we find out that some Gentiles get saved through Peter. And then if we continue tracking all this, we find out that there are prophets. In fact, if you go to Acts 15, verse 32, we find out that there are two prophets called Judas and Silas. Acts 21, verses 9 to 10, we find out that there are prophetesses and prophets. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, turn there. This is a cool little passage. 1 Corinthians 12, at the very end of the chapter, verse 28, it says, and God has appointed in the church, first, who? Apostles. Second, who? Prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, ministrations, list goes on. But notice who came first in the list that Paul gave. Apostles first, prophets second. That's exactly what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He also does the same thing later on in chapter 4, verse 11. You can look it up and check it out. So what's he doing is he's saying laid on the foundation. Laid down on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then Jesus is the cornerstone. A cornerstone back in those times were used to bear a lot of the weight of the building, at least on the corners. It was also used to align the building and also to tie the walls together. So guess what that means about Jesus Christ? He is the weight on which the church sits. He aligns the church. He holds the church together. That's the building. That's what Paul's talking about. So we're fellow citizens with the saints, we're part of God's family, and we're sitting on the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone. You say, well, why is that important? Well, what did they write? What did they write? They wrote the New Testament. They wrote everything that we believe in. Maybe this will help. How about 2 Timothy 3? Verse 15, I want you to just listen. Just listen. He's talking to Timothy. He says, and that from childhood you have made known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for weight training, auto mechanics, electrical work, right? Know what it says? No. For teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness so that the man of God might be, well, we're getting along. That's what it says. It says so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. I mean, what more do you want? And guess what? That's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus as the cornerstone. Wouldn't you like to be part of that team? I mean, it's everything you need. Watch this. You don't need anything else other than Jesus. And some of us look for other things other than Jesus. Somehow we think that life is life if we get outside of Jesus. We just need a psychologist, a psychiatrist. We just need to do something here, something there. But did you know that Jesus is all you need? Don't need anything else other than Jesus. And the Scriptures tell us all about Him. It's all you need. Then he goes on, he says, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I want to combine two thoughts, verse 21 and 22, because Paul just runs it together. Remember the Holy Temple in the Old Testament? The Holy Temple was a place where God came to visit with saints, remember? He says, we're growing into a holy temple. This is the third thing that Paul was talking about. We're being built into a holy temple. Watch this. We are growing into a holy temple. Verse 22 tells us that we are being built together, to get the word together, not by yourself. You know, so often we as Christians, we think that we are independent of one another. Yeah, we're together. We're not individuals by ourselves. We tend to function like we are all by ourselves. You know, nobody really cares if I show up at church. It's really unimportant. I'm going to do my thing. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Yeah, I've got a spiritual gift and I don't need to use it because, you know, I just don't feel like getting involved. You know, what we've done as believers is we've detached ourselves. But that is not the message of the passage here. It's that we are not aliens and we're not strangers. We're part of a team together with the saints. That is the point. And he says, and we're being built together. You know what God is doing? God is not finished with the temple. He's still building it. And we are all part of the holy temple. And the last part of the verse, verse 22, tells us that the Spirit of God's living in us. He's living in you and living in me. Well, I started the message this morning by talking about Abraham and how he left something familiar to go to something that was unfamiliar. He felt like an alien. He felt like a stranger. And what Paul is trying to do here in this passage is he's trying to help us understand that we are not by ourselves. We are not aliens. We're not strangers. We are part of a huge team, an important team, a valuable team. And together we share a common salvation. And somebody is living inside of us. And he is building this building together. And he's not done. I'd like to conclude with a passage of Scripture. And I'd like you just to listen, if you would. It's Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. And I think it really helps close our service here this morning. And listen to it. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Remember, Abraham was going to a city that was not made with hands. That's why he did what he did. And here we're told, we have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. I'm looking forward to seeing the angels. I'd like to see angels, would you? I'd love to see seraphim and the cherubim and all the other angels that there are. There's actually a bunch of them. And to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Guess who's enrolled in heaven? The saints. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's saints, a duplicate metaphor. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's what we're headed for. And we're part of the team that's getting there. Let's pray.